You're watching the scene play out in court. The drama is rising, the tension is high. A witness is on the stand, and an attorney is peppering him with questions. You can tell he's feeling the pressure as sweat beads on his forehead. The lawyer smiles. He's got him. And he's got the jury right where he wants them to. It's time to put the final nail in the coffin. One more carefully worded question will doom the opponent's case and give him the win in court. With expert precision, he crafts his words. He can see it in his opponent's eyes that she knows this is it. As the question lands, he's triumphant. He knows that his victory is almost complete, and then overruled. The judge sends that lawyer back to the drawing board. Turns out that he doesn't have the right to use that line of questioning, those tactics to win the case. The judge has used his higher authority to declare it invalid, not allowed in court. The lawyer, the attorney, has been overruled. And that, in a sense, is what God did on Easter. Satan thought he had won the victory, that great accuser of God's people. The Son of God, the one God had sent, lay dead in a tomb. All our sins had crushed him, and death held him captive. Can you imagine the party the demons threw in hell on Good Friday night? But then God declared Satan's victory invalid, and he ordered their celebrations to cease as he raised Jesus from the dead. By his resurrection, he proved that the sins of the world are paid for, that life eternal belongs to all who are found in him, who trust in him by faith. Now it is Jesus, not Satan, who holds the victory. It is Jesus, not Satan, who reigns over all, overruled. And that fact transforms our lives, not just in eternity, but right here and right now. If Jesus is victorious, if he reigns over all, then the devil's attacks, our own sinful impulses, even the world itself, must operate under his reign. He has authority over all of it. Nothing can take place apart from his purpose and plan. No matter how hard the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh may try to assert their power and dominance, Jesus overrules them. He rules over them. He declares their plans and goals invalid, and he uses all of them only and always to do us, his people, good. And in Acts chapter 5, we see a prime example of how Jesus does this. The account takes place in the early days of the church. The apostles are actively carrying out Jesus' great commission to go and make disciples by baptizing and teaching. They have a spot picked out in the temple courts in Solomon's colonnade, a shady spot under a roof, where they regularly go to teach. And it's working. God is calling people to faith through the good news about Jesus, and he's drawing all sorts of attention to their message by performing all kinds of miraculous signs. But whenever God is at work, the devil hates it. And so the devil stirred up the powers of the world against the kingdom of God. Already, in the chapter previous, we read this, Acts chapter 4, Peter and John had been arrested and reprimanded by the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. They had been told to stop spreading the message of Jesus. And yet here they were again, in the same place, spreading the same good news about the same risen Savior. And people were listening. And that got the Sanhedrin all riled up. filled with jealousy, they sent guards to arrest not only Peter and John, the repeat offenders, but all of the apostles in one fell swoop. Why does the preaching of a risen and ruling Jesus draw such a strong reaction from the world? Well, for the Sanhedrin, the message of Jesus undermined their authority. They had been the ones, after all, who had rejected Jesus, who had opposed his claims to be the Messiah, and condemned him to death on a cross. The fact that Jesus had risen showed that they, who were supposed to be the most spiritually tuned in leaders of God's people, showed that they had actually missed the whole point of God's special relationship with their nation. If people started believing in Jesus, they would be known, these Jewish leaders, as the people who had him killed. They stood to lose their power, their position, and their privileged status as the head of the Jewish nation. And the message of Jesus also undermined their sense of their own righteousness. The Sadducees and the Pharisees who ruled along with them, they were scrupulous observers of the laws of the Torah and the traditions of the elders. They lived a life that the common people looked up to as especially holy and devoted to God. And they liked that a lot. They liked being admired and asked for advice, being thought of as spiritual and wise. But if people started believing in Jesus, they would lose that admiration. People wouldn't think of them as close to God anymore. They would be seen as the people who stood against God and against his Messiah. And so, in short, the Sanhedrin opposed the gospel message because they feared what they would lose if Jesus was the one ruling instead of them. They didn't want the message of King Jesus to get out, to gain momentum, because it might cost them something, cost them everything. They wanted the apostles to be quiet about it. And so they locked them up. Things haven't really changed much in the last 2,000 years, have they? Today, the world still opposes God's church and the gospel message that Jesus lives and reigns. Just like the Sadducees, today's unbelievers figure they have something to lose if Jesus is king. Their right to self-indulgence, their self-made standards of righteousness, the authority to determine truth for themselves. And so even though we Christians are alarmed when it happens, we aren't surprised when cultural tides are shaped by leaders and influencers with anti-Christian agendas. We aren't surprised when powerful people discount and dismiss the message of the resurrection. We aren't surprised when even the people we know and interact with on a daily basis make it clear that they don't want to hear about Jesus. That is just what the world, that is just what unbelievers do. But even when the world does everything it can to silence the gospel, God overrules it. The Sanhedrin wanted to take the apostles out of the public eye, and so they threw them in jail. But God sent an angel to let them out. It's almost comical how simply, how, you know, without any detail, Luke, who wrote Acts, records this event. Oh, they were thrown in the public jail, and God sent an angel and let them out. Simple. God overruled the opponents of his church. The Sanhedrin wanted the apostles to stop speaking about Jesus and what he had done. But God, through his angel, told them, go, stand in the temple courts, the same spot where you got arrested, and tell the people all about this new life. God made out of this attempted suppression of the gospel, an absolute disaster for the Jewish leaders, by making it very clear that he had picked a side in this struggle. And everyone could see that he wasn't on the side of the Jewish leaders. Friends, today, God is still on the side of his church as it preaches the message of the risen Jesus. Even though the world stands against the people of God with all its fury and pride, God still works through the gospel to bring people to faith. He still gives his people, you and me, opportunities to speak. He still grows his church in the face of opposition and extends his kingdom. It even happens to Christianity's sworn enemies. There's someone that's been in at least the Christian news in the last 6 months. I don't know, have you heard the name Ayaan Hirsi Ali? Ayaan Hirsi Ali was born in Somalia, which is a majority Muslim country. She grew up with the challenges of being a girl and a young woman in that kind of society. In her 20s, she and her family fled to the Netherlands, fleeing the oppression that is there under that kind of law, that kind of religion. And when she did, a few years later, she came out very publicly and renounced her Islamic faith. This is a dangerous thing to do, but she didn't renounce it for another religion. She renounced it to become one of the most outspoken in the movement, or most outspoken people, the most outspoken woman in the movement known as New Atheism. She was an adamant and vocal opponent of religion as a whole, including Christianity, speaking about how religion was probably, in her opinion, the most harmful thing for society that there was. She continued this for almost 20 years. But about 6 months ago, she published an article announcing that she had become a Christian. And in subsequent interviews and pieces that she wrote, she has expressed beautifully faith in a risen Savior and the comfort and the hope and the joy that it has brought to her life. God saw the hardness of a heart ruled by a sinful nature, reacting to really horrible things that she had seen and experienced. And he overruled it with the beauty and the joy of the risen Jesus. What encouragement this gives for God's people. That Jesus is living and ruling and reigning and intervening to overrule even human hardness of heart. It gave courage and gave encouragement to the apostles to know that that's what Jesus was doing. Because of the Sanhedrin's opposition to the message about Jesus, the apostles realized what they had been given: a chance to share what Jesus is all about with their most vocal enemies a second time. Right, Peter and John had already been there to do it before. Now they got a second chance to share the gospel with unbelievers. And I'll let you know that a second conversation about Jesus with an unbeliever is about the most joyful thing that a pastor prays for and celebrates whenever it happens. God gave it to them by working through the opposition and hostility of those very opponents. The Sanhedrin's opposition of the gospel led to them hearing the gospel more. not less. God overruled his enemies for his gospel purpose. Friends, the risen and reigning Jesus is on the side of his people. And if that is the case, if he uses his power to overrule the schemes of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, then friends, we have every reason to be courageous as we carry out the mission he gives us. After the miraculous release from jail, the apostles didn't retreat to a locked upper room again. No, look how far they've come from that first Easter evening. Look at the effect the good news of Jesus' resurrection has had on them. They march right back into the temple courts, and they continue to tell the people all about this new life. And when they're hauled back in front of the Sanhedrin and hit with it, "Didn't we tell you to stop that?" Well, then they speak boldly. Jesus is on their side, and so, in Peter's words, we must obey God rather than human beings. We must keep on speaking this message because it is the power of God to save people through faith, and he has sent us to speak. What will it mean for us also to obey God rather than human beings as we carry out the mission of Jesus? Thankfully, we live in a country where our right to assemble around God's word and proclaim the gospel is protected by our Constitution. Praise God for that blessing. But as society distances itself from Christianity, there may come a time when we have to make a choice about whose authority we're going to submit to. If that happens, I pray that God will make you and me more confident in Jesus' reign and the eternal life that he gives us, more confident in him than we are afraid of earthly consequences. I pray for that. But in one sense, that's the easy stand to make, isn't it? It is easy to be bold when the pressure is coming from out there, when it is societal rather than personal, when the only face that we put on that pressure is the face of a politician we see on TV. No, it's another thing. When the people who want us to stop speaking about Jesus are our family members, our friends, our neighbors. It's another thing when the pressure to be silent is coming from people that we see every day. How can we remain bold to speak when they're the ones who are telling us to stop? But friends, remember who is on your side. Jesus lives, and he sends his Spirit to work through his word. He is the one who overruled the power of the devil, the power of death on Easter. He is the one to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. He is the one who still works to overrule sinful hearts and create faith in them. So speak gently, patiently, kindly. Assess the opportunities God gives you and use them in love, wisely. But also be bold and unashamed to speak about Jesus, because the message he gives us is truly the difference between life and death. And also remember this: the message that you proclaim is not a message that takes away. It's a message that gives. When God overrules a person's self-righteousness, self-sufficiency, self-authority, self-defined truth, he doesn't leave them with less than they started with. No, he gives them what they were seeking all along: hope and peace and joy and confidence and security and meaning and purpose, righteousness, blessedness, life to the full. Unbelievers might fear what they will lose if Jesus is king, but the truth is that they stand to gain something more wonderful than they can imagine. What a wonderful thing to tell someone about this new life. and to see the change as God overrules their objections and fears with his love. So let the world rage. Let it oppose Jesus. Let it try to silence the gospel. Jesus will overrule it now like he has throughout history. But let us be bold in speaking and proclaiming this new life that he's given us. Because Jesus